Hebrews 12. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we thank you that everything written in the past was written for us by your Holy Spirit, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so, God, our Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work your word into us, grant us faith, obedience, and hope in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And secondly, please turn back now to Genesis chapter 36. We'll continue to read of Esau. For now, I'm going to read just verses 1 to 14. Genesis 36, verse 1. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites: Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite; Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite; and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz. Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. And so Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mitzah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. Our Bible reading today is a very old family story, the story of Esau. Bible beginners and Bible discoverers, just before Christmas, you were learning a little bit about Esau, Jacob's twin brother, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, the hairy man, the red man, the man who hated his brother and who gave away God's blessing. Now, in Genesis 36, verse 1, we bump into this phrase: these are the generations of. That phrase, it comes repeatedly in the book of Genesis. Moses, who wrote Genesis, uses that catchphrase at the start of each new section: these are the generations. This is what became of. And Genesis 36 is a new and self-contained section, and it is all about what happens to this man called Esau and to his family, in learning of the purposes of God and of the people of God, we need to understand something of Esau. It doesn't particularly look like a very promising chapter when you first read it. Most of Genesis chapter 36 is a genealogy. It's a family tree. But it is very important. It's important because of some of the names which jump out to us like they are illuminated. It's important because of some of the extra bits of information that we are told. It's not just a straight genealogy. There are little comments along the way. It's important because it's in the book of Genesis, the first and the foundational book of the whole Bible. And Christian people, we know it's important because it is the Word of God. It is in the Bible. The Holy Spirit caused this to be written down for us, and he speaks this same word to us today. And here is the point of the chapter. Watch out for Esau, because you will meet him one day. Watch out for Esau, because you will meet him one day. Not the actual Esau. He's been in his grave a very long time. But you still might meet Esau. You might meet him out there. Esau's family, it became the nation of Edom. We're told that again and again in this chapter. Verse 1, for example, the generations of Esau, that is Edom. End of verse 8, Esau is Edom. Same again in verse 9 and verse 12 and verse 42. This man is not just a man, he is a nation. Edom. Now, what's the big deal? Just like Esau hated his brother, Edom hated the people of God. There's one notorious incident where we see this writ large. It's in Numbers chapter 20. God's people, they're on their way from Egypt to the promised land, and they say to the king of Edom, "Let's pass through your territory. We won't touch anything. We're on a journey." And the king of Edom, Esau's descendant, says, "You will not set even one foot within our land." Like Esau, so with the whole people. And we learn from them something of hostility to God and to God's people, where it comes from, the why of enmity towards God. And it helps understand why it is the Church of Jesus is opposed in every time and every place. But you don't just meet Esau out there, you also might meet Esau in here. That is, within your own heart. And that is the point of those verses from Hebrews 12, which we read a moment ago. The New Testament uses Esau as an example for Christians, a negative example, an example not to copy but to avoid. What was going on in Esau's heart? Well, when you read the previous chapters of the book of Genesis, you see fleshed out some of the incidents which are kind of baked into this genealogy in a slightly more covert way. And Hebrews says that he was a man who had growing inside him a seed, a tree, if you like, not like this very fine olive tree, which has just rather marvellously appeared to my right. But it was a root of bitterness that was growing up in the soul of this man, Esau. Now, that phrase, a root of bitterness, it's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 and 19, which says to us this. It says, "Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.'" Well, that was Esau in a nutshell. He grew up in the covenant family of God. He was a son of Isaac. He was a grandson of Abraham. He was in a spiritually privileged place. But he became gripped by bitterness. He was marked by disobedience to the word of God, by enmity towards God and his people by idolatry. And Hebrews 12 says to us, that bitter root, it can grow up even in the heart of one of God's people. So Genesis 36, it's not just talking to us about enemies out there. We're warned about sinfulness in here. And our chapter highlights two things from the life and the example of Esau: marriage and greed. Or as we might put it very simply, sex and money. We see both of those things out there, those issues in here as well. And today, in our applying of God's word, we're simply going to go to the in here side of it, our own hearts. So let's take the first of those. I've summed it up like this: marriage matters. Marriage matters. When God in his word wants to tell the family story of Esau, the very first thing we are told of Esau is this. It's down in verse 2. This is the defining thing about Esau. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. Now, here is the sexual immorality with which Esau is associated in Hebrews 12. It's marrying multiple wives from the unbelieving and pagan people of Canaan, not marrying a wife from the family of God's blessing. Now, we read about how this happened earlier on in Genesis, and we see its origins, where it comes from, but we also see its effects. You know, back in Genesis chapter 26, his pagan marriages, they immediately make life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah, as well as sowing later seeds of enmity. It's just a little glimpse in a real family of how sin, and how sin in the area of marriage, screws up a whole bunch of other relationships too. But the chief marriage matter which Esau neglected, or simply, he ignored the word of God. He ignored the God of the word. In Genesis 28, verse 1, Isaac specifically commanded Jacob, do not take a wife from among the Canaanite women. And Jacob obeyed, and Jacob waited for the Lord to provide. Esau, he does not wait. Esau does not obey. Later on in the Bible, we learn why it is God's people do not marry outside the covenant. Passages like Exodus 34, 16, Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, they say, don't marry foreign women because your hearts will be turned aside to worship their gods. The rest of the Bible, it says the same. Think of the tragic story of King Solomon. Think of a whole generation in the days of Ezra. Think of the warning of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked. And we see a glimpse of it in Genesis 36 in the genealogy. Look down again to verse 2. The name of one wife of Esau is Oholibamah. Now, that's probably actually a nickname. The Boffins, they tell us that literally it means the tent of the high place. The tent of the high place. The high places, that's where you went to worship a pagan god. And here is a clue in the name or the nickname of one of Esau's wives that his heart, already pretty bitter, is going to be led further and further away from the Lord. Her name might as well have been, she will take my heart away from Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, look at Esau, consider him. This bitterness, this rebellion against the Lord, it starts to grow in the area of sexual immorality. I won't walk in God's ways. I won't wait for God. But perhaps at the same time saying, like Deuteronomy, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Well, here is a warning for our hearts. We're warned, aren't we, against bitterness. You know, God has not given me what I want. God has given other people more than me. Think how our psalm reading admonished us today. Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. They're not bound by God's word and its confinements and constraints. I'm not going to listen to God's word, but even so, I'll be safe. I wonder if you've ever felt like that, perhaps in moments, perhaps in prolonged seasons of your life. I know that I have. Perhaps you've knowingly stepped away from Scripture. Well, very specifically, Esau says to the Christian, don't give your heart away to a non-believer. There's a direct application, isn't there, for brothers and sisters who are unmarried, perhaps children, to decide today, whatever happens in life, I will not choose to marry a non-believer. Sometimes our hearts will say things like, I'll be safe, I'll lead him or her to Jesus, but Scripture says, don't. Just look at Esau. Experience says, you won't, because conversion always, almost always, happens the other way round. Just like with Esau. Our worship of God and our relationships, they are so intimately bound up. Married people, for us, the root of bitterness is just as dangerous. So easily it leads to places of immorality and of false worship. Marriage matters. The second massive mistake of Esau that we see baked into this genealogy that was a hallmark of his heart and his life. Well, I've summed it up like this. Greed grabs. Greed grabs. Look down again, would you, at verse 6. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob. Now, if you're a Bible reader, that verse should ring some bells. It is almost exactly what the man called Lot said, Abraham's nephew. Do you remember him? Lot wanted to be away from Abraham in every possible way. And he ended up going to the evil towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Esau, he seems to be a man unable to wait and who always wanted more. Quite literally, he ups sticks from the land of promise. For him, no obeying, no waiting. He wanted present and material blessings. Think of the old multi-squillionaire Rockefeller asked, how much money will make you happy? And the answer, just a little more. And that was something of the heart of Esau. He grabs. This, I think, explains what is going on in this chapter with verses 20 to 39. If you look down at verse 20, this is a genealogy of the pagan leaders of one bit of the land to which Esau moved. And now what has that possibly got to do with the story of Esau, Isaac's son? Well, it's not an accident that this family tree is here. It isn't actually a family tree entirely disconnected with Esau. It's not someone else's story. Because who do we spot down in verse 40 and 41? Just have a look. Verse 40, these are the names of the chiefs of Esau. Long line of names, which you probably wouldn't give to one of your children. But then Who's at the top of the list in verse 41? Oholibamah. You see, Esau, he did not just move to a place. This was not just a morally neutral move to a country location. He joined himself in every way to its ruling dynasty. In every way he could, he got into bed with these people. It was a total and a willing absorption in their wealth, their worship, the morality of a pagan land. He was driven by sexual immorality, yes. He was also driven by greed, greed for wealth and greed for power. Now, are we making too much of this, of where Esau chose to live? And the passage actually shows us no. Have a look at the very end of Esau's story, which is actually in our Bibles, chapter 37 and verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. You've got these two brothers. The story of one, Esau, it's very specifically contrasted with the story of the other. Jacob lived in his father's place, in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Esau went away. Jacob chose to live in a place of sojournings, or we would say wanderings, to live there as an alien and a stranger. Jacob took the Lord at his word. He remained in the land of promise. Esau, with all of his household, livestock, beasts, his property, his stuff, well, he wanted a better life and he wanted it now. And so he went elsewhere. Think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, reading them in my Bible reading this week. Do not store up treasures on earth. Esau did. So there's this contrast, isn't there? Contrast walking by faith and walking by sight. Walking by faith. Think of Abraham in the previous chapters. He walked with the Lord. He lived by faith, even beyond his own lifetime. Compare him to Esau. Esau did not trust the Lord enough to dwell in the land of promise. He did not look forward to that city with foundations that was built by God. He did not want to live like a stranger and an exile. He was utterly at home in the world. It's very easy, isn't it, to pursue material gain and present stuff at the risk of forsaking spiritual blessings and the promise of the new creation. Esau is one of those characters in the Bible, and we bump into many, don't we, given to us as painful examples, who are too at home in this world. Even as Christian people, we can live like this world is all there is. We can forget the heavenly land, which is our home. Our hearts, yes, they can become discontent and bitter so easily. We dream about more. We dream about better. And we're not dreaming in those dreams about the Lord Jesus and a new creation. Maybe this morning, as we look at Scripture and feel its weight, we can think of things which we ought to confess and repent of. This morning, we step back into the book of Genesis. And before we finish, I want us to see how this particular scripture and its message fits into the story of all that has come before. The one, isn't it? He has no rivals. Everything and everyone belongs to him. And that means, doesn't it, that he is jealous of his people's hearts. How we respond in areas of marriage, of possessions, they matter to him. Do we worship him or displace him? The Lord, our Lord, he loves to be known. He loves to show his face to people, like he walked in Eden with Adam and Eve. But he cannot walk with bitterness and rebellion and sin. Unrepentant sin, it means separation from God. You know, quite literally, like Esau walked away from him. But that reality, that division, echoing down into eternity. With unrepentant sin comes death. And do our graves not show so graphically that you cannot hold on to those pleasures? The grave robs it from you. And beyond the grave, judgment. We all come before his seat one day. Our scripture today in Genesis 36, it is one that speaks of sin. But we remember, don't we, that when we have sin held up to us in the Bible a bit like a mirror, we remember too that the Lord loves sinners. We read in Genesis, don't we, of how the Lord binds to himself a people in the covenant of grace. That's the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says to them, he says to any who trust in the Lord Jesus, I will be your God and you will be my people. He makes promises of salvation. He seals them with blood to bring loving relationship between a holy God and his people. When the Lord chooses people, and he does sovereignly choose, do you remember? He chooses Jacob the younger, not Esau the older. He chooses in eternity before either was born or who had done anything. But he does not choose people because they are good or we are good. He chooses and he saves freely and by grace. But with that covenant relationship forged in grace, also comes ownership. Twicely owned are Christian people by creation and also redemption. He doesn't just say, I'm your God. He also says, you are my people. Be holy as I am holy. We remember, don't we, that our God is a consuming fire. And so even as we trust, we're called to obey and walk not like Esau, but to walk in faith and obedience. That walking with Jesus, it is rarely easy. But he does promise to walk with us. And that is one beautiful feature we will see in the story of Joseph. You know, Lord willing, chapters 37 to 50 from next week until Easter. That's our business, feeding on those chapters of God's word, where we see that the Lord is always at work in his people's life. His plan is always being worked out, even if on the ground, it is a painful experience. But there is God's word for us today. He claims us by his grace. He now says, walk with me in faith and obedience. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Might be things you'd like to confess or praise God for, help that you want to ask. And then in just a moment, I'll lead us together. But we'll pray silently for a moment. And so, God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would keep our hearts. We ask that you would root out sin and bitterness and discontent. We thank you for your Son's love for us. We thank you that he has been tempted in every way and yet is without sin. Today, like every day, we need fresh grace and mercy. We claim that. We ask for more of it. These areas in which your word has shone a light today, marriage and relationships, money, power, greed, Please would you reorder us? We need your help. We long to make progress. We pray that you would use painful circumstances to help us root out sin and to progress with the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that you are always at work, shaping us into the likeness of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.